You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
With those people. And so Alyssa, our oldest daughter, went to college with Cody, I guess. So that's kind of fun to discover that. We have five children, two in Ontario, and then three in Manitoba here, in one in Vida and one in Niverville and one in Otterburn. So we actually began our journey, we began our journey as a couple here in Manitoba. And we were here in Manitoba years ago for about 8 years, and lived in Swan River for a couple of years. We were in Morris for a little bit, and Winnipeg for a little bit. So we've had a little bit, even though we've been in Ontario for 35 years. So we just came from Ontario in October. So we're brand new to Manitoba again after many, many years. But had most of our children here, and then we had our youngest daughter in Ontario. But we have enjoyed being involved in ministry over the years, and now we get to not just spend time with our two kids in Ontario, but we get to spend lots more time with our three that are here. Anyway, so we're ministering there in Glenboro, and we're very grateful to the Lord for His work in our lives and the privilege of being able to minister there at Glenboro Bible Chapel. And the folks there bring greetings to you, and I know some know you here. There's some connections, and so it's just kind of neat. I haven't been involved in a pastoral exchange before, but this is something that should be done, and I hope it's helpful also to you. So my prayer has been that God would use our time together this morning to deepen our faith and to build His kingdom. And so that's what we want to be about today. How many of you have a habit? You're laughing, but there's no hands that are going up. How many of you have a habit? I should see every hand up, because we all have habits. But I want to actually explore two scenes today in the text that was read. And in these two scenes, we're going to recognize just how challenging it is for habits to be changed. And I'm speaking now about old habits, and I'm speaking about difficult habits. I know we all have habits, but we also, even as believers, have difficult habits that need changing. And so we're going to look at that today. For example, when difficulty comes into your life, become anxious immediately? Is that kind of a posture in your life, that anxiety rules the day? Is that a habit? You don't often hear of that as a habit, but is that there? That outburst of anger, frustration when things just don't go the way you want them to. There's a blocked goal. Has that become habitual for you? The negativity with which maybe you communicate in conversation with people, are you a negative kind of a person? Are you often on the negative side of things as opposed to the positive side? That can be habitual as well, can't it? There are all kinds of habits. And I could list off, of course, all kinds of other habits that are more physically, engaging. But I chose to choose those habits that involve the mind and involve the heart too, because they can be debilitating. But we're shaped and formed, and we've been shaped and formed by all kinds of things over our entire life. And even as believers coming into faith, we still have that, what I'll call the old nature, the old habits that need to be done away with. And they can't be done away with overnight. It is complicated. And yet, healing is always possible with Jesus. And so I want to just articulate that today in the best way possible. And it's possible when we listen to and submit ourselves to his word. I would encourage you to turn back to the text that was read in John chapter 5. Now, I realize, I was talking to Myron, and you've been through John. And yet I told him on the phone, I said, you know, I was at a conference, pastor's conference down in the States, and there was, during the week that we were there, there were three different speakers, and they all spoke on David and Goliath. They didn't know that they were speaking on David and Goliath, each of them. But you know what? All those messages were very different. And so you've probably heard something from John 5 somewhere in the past, because I understand that you've just been through John, and now you're working on the attributes of God. But you know what? There's always something new, isn't there, from God's word that we can learn and that can change our hearts. Everything that John is writing, he's writing to his readers, wanting to engage them because by the Spirit of God, he wants them to look at Jesus in new ways. And it's all about Jesus. It's meant to draw people to Jesus. John 20, 30 to 31, the very end of the book, really summarizes all of John. He wants his readers to understand that they must believe in him, and by believing in him, have life in his name. The life is in Jesus. Belief needs to be in Jesus. And so in the first four chapters of John, as you have had chance to look through those in past days, you've got the Lord Jesus showing up in so many contexts, and it's meant to draw people there to him, to the life that's there, to the light that's there, to the word that's come in flesh. And so Jesus would want to draw us today up and into himself today. My prayer is that we would encounter Jesus, that we would be changed forever. Every time, in fact, we come into God's presence in a context like this, there's opportunity for change and for transformation. Praise his name. But you know what? When Jesus came on the scene and in all of the previous chapters to John 5 and throughout the book, in fact, when he came on the scene, it's not that he wanted to be a genie that you can kind of rub and get information from or get good news from or get help from or healing from. He's not a dispensing machine. Back at the end of chapter 4, he said, you know, you just want to see me do stuff, and that's what's going to draw you to me. But I want to do deeper stuff. I want to give deeper satisfaction to you. And so there's a response that's needed. I'm not just going to dispense stuff. I need to respond to me. Back in chapter 1, the disciples needed to respond. Those at the wedding in Cana in chapter 2 needed to respond. Chapter 3, it's Nicodemus who needs to deal with Jesus. What's he going to do with Jesus? The woman at the well, what am I going to do with Jesus? The nobleman in Capernaum, back in chapter 4, what is he going to do with Jesus? And, of course, Jesus engages and Jesus influences, but there's a response that's needed. A response to God, a response to Jesus often comes when there's great disappointment in our lives, there's great angst, there's great trouble, then we turn to him. And so I'm sure that's happened in your life too. It happened with me when I was young, realizing, wow, I can't continue without knowing Jesus. There's got to be more. The life is disappointing. And so Jesus lifted me up and unto himself, and he wants to do that again today. John 1 verse 5, Jesus came to pierced the darkness with his light. The creator who brought life into this world. The word, according to John 1:1, who became flesh, walked among men, according to John 1:14. He's been shining into various hearts and lives. He's been bringing darkness to light. He has been illuminating various comfort zones, invading places where one's habits and traditions and practices are not as they should be, where there's disappointment. But people have to see Jesus as the one who can heal, who can change. And so throughout the gospel, and it's in our world today, isn't it? There are people who respond and people who hate Jesus. People who will embrace him and fall on their faces before him, and people who will want to kill him. So in verse 18 that was read for us this morning, there are those who want to do away with him. And we know that is true today. It shouldn't surprise us, by the way, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you want to honor Jesus and walk with Jesus and have him change and transform your life, guess what? They, people, all kinds will hate you, will not be drawn to you. Although the opposite is true too, that people are drawn to Jesus because of the change that Jesus also affects in us. Well, I'm going to look at the verses 1 to 9 first part of the story, and then we're going to look at the next part. By the way, can I go for about an hour and a half? How long do I? I didn't ask that beforehand. Actually, Myron said I could have as much time as I want. But anyway, I shouldn't take advantage of that. Jesus appears again in this scene, and he wants to do good. Jesus is good. We have a good God. We sang about that this morning. Oh, so, so good you are, God. He's interested specifically in a man who for 38 years has been an invalid, been brought time and again to the edge of a pool in Jerusalem. He's unable to get around on his own. He's asked people to come and to help him, to lower him down inside this pool. And in essence, this is a man who's been living in the dark. He's a walking dead man, because without Christ, you are dead people. And so there's a whole world of people in McGregor, in Glenboro, all over the place who are walking dead because they don't have the light of life. And so here's a man, he's living in the dark, living with a habit so hard to break. No doubt he is sorrow-filled, he's been in angst, he's been disappointed time and again. But what does he do? He continues to go to the place where he feels he's going to get rescue and help, to be relieved and refreshed. And by the way, with habits that are not good and not healthy, you and I as believers can also be drawn back again and again to pools like this that are not healthy, to be refreshed, when in fact Jesus would want to do something completely different. By the way, this pool, known in Jerusalem, very well known in Jerusalem, not only by the Jews but also by pagans. In fact, we find a whole number of people around this pool, so it's obviously a popular place. There's invalids, there's blind, there's the lame, there's paralyzed. And it is one of the 10 gates where it's at the sheep gate in the northern part of the city. Nehemiah talks about the different gates of the city. The Pool of Bethesda, it's Bethesda. You might have that name in your version, your translation. It's translated the Pool of Mercy. And really this was known for its medicinal qualities. In fact, it was the pagans who considered it a sacred shrine after the Greek god Asclepius, god of healing and medicine. They believed that, you know, you're going to get healed if you go there. If you just got to sit there, and when those waters bubble up, you will be. If you get underneath that flow, you'll be healed. We were in Eastern Europe for a couple of years and went to a resort. And there was a spring like that where waters bubbled up. And there was some, and there is. There's this notion that there's some good cleansing that can happen with some of these waters, these springs. I think you have Sulphur Spring Creek just west of Dauphin. And I don't know if it's like that, but there are springs of water. This was one of those. And there was this feeling you can get healed. You can get some relief if you can get down into the pool. It's life-giving. And so presumably for many, many years, we don't know if it's 38 years, he was lame for 38 years. We don't know how often he was brought, but he was certainly brought to this pool and again and again, hoping to receive the life that was there and never quite making it into the flow that would heal him completely. But here's Jesus, and he comes into this context. What I find fascinating is he comes to a place where there are many who have trouble, but he chooses one person. Because by the will of the Father, this was what Jesus was meant to do, to go to this one individual. And so he does that, the eternal meeting the temporal, the light meeting with darkness. And here's the thing. This man was going to have no effect in that pool, but the pool of life, the water of life, comes and wants to talk right to him, personally to him, to love him, to care for him, to speak to him. So it's an ordinary day, but on this ordinary day, an extraordinary thing happens, and yet it's a very, I look at it and I think, is this kind of a funny thing? But it's a key question. Do you want to be healed is the key question Jesus asks. I say it's kind of a funny thing because the man might have been thinking, well, of course I want to be healed. What are you crazy? You know, I'm here. Not a funny thing, though. But Jesus is really asking, do you want to be healed? He's talking about something that is far deeper than this man is thinking about. Now, I suspect that this man, quite honestly, is amazed that someone would even talk to him. And so here's Jesus willing to speak to this man. By the way, we might think this way sometimes. Who would ever care about me with my problem, my trouble, my struggle, my disappointment? Oh, Jesus does. Jesus does here. And he pays attention to this man's condition. And we'll get back to this at the end or later on, but I mean, Jesus is interested in multiplication. He's not interested in just individuality. He's interested in plurality. He's interested in multiplication. But in verse 7, we've got the man's response to Jesus. Do you want to be healed? And his response, of course, is on the horizontal. It makes total sense. We would do the same. Do you want to be healed? Yeah, I've been going to this place all the time to be healed, and it's not quite doing it for me, But what he's saying to Jesus is really, yeah, can you help me into the pool? I want to be healed. Can you help me? Can you just take me and put me down there and all will be well. And of course, that's not what Jesus is meaning by his question. Jesus wants to give this man an altogether different alternative. He wants to give him something deep, something life-changing, not temporal, but deep-seated. He knew he was there. And for a long time there. And he wants to break in and create and provide for him a glorious new habit that's going to give this multiplication I just was talking about. But it requires trust. It requires trust and a belief in the words of Jesus. And so that's what we need too. We need to believe. We need to trust in the words of Jesus. Do you want to be healed? And we need to then move in the direction of Jesus in order to have that unhealthy habit that's been formed in us over so long, changed and done away with forever in favor of something new and precious and of God. Do you want to be healed? Jesus asks. Okay, get up, take up your bed, walk. Now, If the first statement wasn't ridiculous, this one is even more so ridiculous. I thought you were going to help me, Jesus, and you were going to do the walking, and you were going to do the helping, and you were going to do the lifting and the carrying and the get up, take up your bed, and walk. And the neat part of the story, of course, is that the man does that. He does that, and he is healed. Interesting, the words get up that John uses here are actually words elsewhere in the New Testament for resurrection. Lazarus, for example, get up, rise to new life. That's what Jesus is inviting the man to. Be raised from the dead. He responds. Doesn't know what's going to take place. He responds, and there is healing. Again, I don't know about you, but there's habits in all of us, unhealthy things in all of us, and it takes a response. And Jesus would invite us to respond to his words. Do you want healing? Get up, take up your bed, walk today. That's what faith is all about, moving in the direction of Jesus. This man's identity, by the way, has been shaped. His identity has always been, okay, there's the man by the pool. Oh yeah, we know that guy. He's been there forever. That's his identity, and that's what he's known as. Jesus is calling him up and into a new identity with himself that is going to change the trajectory of his life and those around him. And so, again, multiplication is in view here. Jesus is giving this man a new way of thinking about himself. And so he'll, at the end of the passage later on, he'll engage him again and want for that to happen in his life. So there's that first part of the story. This man having a habit being brought again and again by other people to this pool. It's not helping. It's not healing. But Jesus heals him. He responds. Now we've got this second group. Notice verses 9 to 17. I'll just spend some time here. Stark contrast. We've got religious leaders, and their habits run deep as well. Right? They have unhealthy things that they've bought into, that they're agreeing to, that they're doing, they're behaving a certain way. They want to ensure that Sabbath rules are followed to the letter. They're legalists. But they believe fully that they're doing what God would want them to do. And they're just, they've gone off the rails a bit. And they confront this man in verse 10 and with the words, it's Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now we're going to get back to the bed shortly. But for the invalid, the pool was in the way of his belief. For these men, it's their legalistic tendencies keeping them from responding favorably to Jesus. So they can't see Jesus as a solution. They see him only as a stumbling block. They don't realize at this point in their journey that actually all of God's words on Mount Sinai to the people of Israel so long before, including instructions regarding the Sabbath day, were meant to free the people, giving them newness of life, even on Sabbath if that were necessary. His instructions to them were never meant to make them slaves again like they were in Egypt. But here they are, and they were probably everywhere, seemingly, on the Sabbath, trying to find who's following, who's not following, who's doing what they should be, who shouldn't, you know, who's doing what they shouldn't be. Here they are, and they are very interested in those rules being fulfilled and followed through with. They knew the 10 written commandments. By the way, that word commandment is not a good one. We have ruined that idea. In the Hebrew, it's words. 10 words. What's troublesome is that 613 oral laws came out of that. These Jews would have known I don't know how you could memorize, and whether they had it all in memory or whether they had to consult each other for these laws, but 613 oral laws based on those 10 words in the Old Testament. So it's like a commentary that they had on all kinds of previous stuff. But the point is that these men, their identity is wrapped around their Sabbath rules and wrapped around making sure the Jewish community followed every part of the legal code. You know, I wonder if John the apostle, in writing this, put these two together. Of course, it's part of the story, but who's really the lame? Who's really the invalid here? Who's really in trouble here? Here's a lame man who's been rescued to life, and here are these men who are not rescued yet. Here's a lame man who would be looked at as lowest class. Here are these other men who are religious class. But who's the invalid here? Who's really in trouble here in this text? And maybe he wants us to think that through. Because sometimes we do that ourselves. We might compare ourselves with other people and say, no, I'm better than that person because I don't do this, that, and the other thing. And I'm not like, oh, Lord, help us. These men need a Savior. They need the Savior to come and dispel the notion that the law is their Savior. For the invalid, it's the pool. For these men, it's the law that's their Savior. That's what they go to. That's their tendency again and again. And so would this event change them deeply and help them deeply like it helped the invalid? All of this happening on Sabbath. And by the way, Sabbath, again, Jesus would want healing to happen for you and for me today, right here. On Sabbath day, April 30th, 2023, to dispel the lies and the false notions and false ideas and the wrong habits and the wrong ways of thinking and behaving, he wants that all to die. And the question for these men is, are we willing to take up our bed and walk? Let's get back to the bed. The bed's in the way. You see, they're not concerned, these legalists, in the fact the man is healed. They should be rejoicing in the fact that he's healed, but they can't. They can't because the blind spot is there. The bed is there. That's the issue, is the bed. Jeremiah 17:21, the people of Israel were not to bear a burden on Sabbath and bring it by the gates of Jerusalem. So they're concerned. He's carrying his bed. You know, what's amazing about this is Jesus knew that too. He knew this man needed to be healed. He knew these men needed to be healed. And what does he use to do that? This phrase, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. He knew he'd appeal to both groups. Both would need to hear. Both would need to respond. One did. Others won't. Verse 18 again, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. We'll get back to that a little later, well, in a few moments. So we have this scene. Jesus knows the invalid. He knows his habit of seeking light and life all the wrong places. He also knew these Jewish leaders and their default to the literal rendering of Scripture. He intended to impact both of them with the words, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Be resurrected beyond the things you're placing your trust in, the things you so easily default to on a regular basis. Lift your eyes to the light that shines in the darkness. Recognize your blind spots, your own comfort zones, your own interpretation of things. Put them all aside so that I might be your rest. That's what Jesus longs for all of us. And so Jesus is working. What I love about this text is Jesus is working. Look at verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Amazing. He would say that. And to the Jews, knowing it's Sabbath, what do you mean you're working? And along with that, John wants to let his readers know Jesus is God. My Father's working. I am working. He begins, John, here in chapter 5, for the first time, really, to bring this deity of Christ into the scene. And he does it again and again throughout his gospel. I and the Father are doing things because, in fact, we are one. The Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, came precisely to do the will of the Father. And he's been doing it before creation even began, doing it with the people of Israel, Old Testament. Already in the first four chapters of John's gospel, Jesus has been at work with disciples. Chapter 1, like I said earlier, wedding at Cana. Chapter 2, people have got to respond to him. Pharisee named Nicodemus, they've got to respond to him. He's been working. A Samaritan woman, working. A nobleman, working. And here he is Sabbath, and many times on Sabbath, working. And what is he doing? He's working to overturn bad habits. He's addressing the unsuccessful, inefficient ways that people live because we're walking around in the dark and we need the light. And the light has come. In fact, John says in chapter 1, the light is shining. It shines. And so guess what? It's shining today. The light is shining. And shining today. And shining. For you and for me, the light of God wanting to shine into those dark, unhealthy places, even for us as believers, that we might be healed, that we might be all that God would have us be. Let's just talk about a few things in closing, and no, I won't go on for another hour, okay? Just to let you know, we're gonna land the plane, is that okay? But I want us to think about three aspects here again. Here's this man, and he's stuck in a relentless habit. He needed to listen to what Jesus said. He needed to pay attention to him. He needed to respond to him. And so he does. And he's healed. I want us to think about the repercussions of that. Again, I said earlier, Jesus comes to this man alone. He has come to you in Jesus Christ, and maybe you're in a context, there's lots of people around you who do not know this Jesus. So here's this man, he had a habit and he had to be healed of it, and God heals him. But I believe that God wanted this man to replace that old habit now with a new one, because that's part of the challenge for us. We've got old habits. How do we get rid of these? You replace it with something new. And Jesus is challenging this man, giving him a whole new way of looking at life, but he also wants to import into him this great great rescue mission. And so this man who's been for many days, months, we don't know how long, been at that pool, now he's got an audience. Multiplication. And he wants him to replace the old habit with a new one. Okay, so what could he do? He could continue going to the pool, but with a different purpose. He could walk to the pool. Think about that. And he now has a whole audience of people. Hey, do you want to be healed? I know the answer. And you, if you've been healed in Jesus, and you have Jesus in your heart this morning, guess what? There's an audience that you have. I don't know what your workplace is. I don't know where he's placed you. But you can be sure that multiplication is on our Savior's mind all the time. And he wants you to be involved in multiplicity. Not that we can do the saving, God doing it through us, but the answer is Jesus, always looking and fixating on Jesus and not the pool and not the mat. There is every potential of all kinds of things. The answer is Jesus. But the answer is also obeying, listening to his voice, and obeying his word. Again and again. Confessing, I blew it again. Coming back, reorienting ourselves, and then obeying his word. And opportunities arise. He is for us. He saved us because he loves us, and he wants to multiply you where you are. And the more healing that takes place in us, the more he can use us also for his services. So this man has a new lease on life and new things he needs to do. Thinking about the Jewish leaders, sometimes I think in us there might be this, we hold on to things that we believe everybody else should do in the church. Because we have this fixation, we believe everybody else needs to have it. I'm not talking about doctrine that is really, really significant here. But there's other things. There are secondary or tertiary issues that sometimes we bring to the fore and we make them primary. And I would say to us today that, you know, we've got to be so careful. We need healing from that. If we're expecting others to be just like we are. Now, I know that there are a number of unbelievers who believe that to do certain things, to behave in legalistic ways, that's a way to be saved. And we know that that's, it cannot be saved by any works whatsoever. It's Jesus who does the saving. But in salvation, as believers, we can also have these things that we heighten and we bring to the fore and we think that's most important and everybody needs to get this. And we've got to be careful. We might be tempted to think that God's pleased with me because I've got this and nobody else seems to have it, and so I'm going to, you know, just barrel on ahead and make sure everybody knows it. We do please God when we listen to his voice and we do what he says. And so there is a real sense in which we need to be in touch with him daily, submit to him again and again, and learn what he would teach us. Looking to Jesus keeps us from doing things with wrong motivations, keeps us from becoming legalistic, from judging people for the mat that they're carrying. And we can do that too, can't we? And not having the compassion of Jesus. The Jews need to get past the trees in favor of the forest, if I can say it that way. This man needs to pick up, or they needed to pick up their legalistic mat and walk in new ways. We need to get beyond the stumbling blocks and the things that are in the way for us too, so that there's a newness of life that bubbles up. And finally, I just want to say another word about Sabbath. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, is working always to bring light and life and peace and rest into weary souls. He wants to bring peace and rest into your weary soul today. And you might be weary. You might have had a whole week of weariness. Our God is for us and wants to raise us up out of that posture and give us rest. He wants to give us rest from our negativity or our anxious thoughts that rise too often to the surface, or the fears that come way more than they need to, or whatever other unhealthy habit. He wants to give us rest from our weary souls. And he wants to do it right now and today. And so I would encourage you to look to Jesus today, to be healed in Jesus today. Take up your mat and walk with Jesus today. Don't go back to those pools. Don't go back to those unhealthy things. And the answer, always, ever, is only Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed the one who is holy, and you long for a world to be made holy and wholly changed and transformed and new. Oh, Father, you sent Jesus to give us this possibility that we could be also holy as you are because of Jesus. And so we know, Lord, that unless it's Jesus, we can do no good thing and no perfect thing and no holy thing. And so we ask again that in these moments that we've had a chance to just ruminate and think on your word this morning, and as we go from here today, we pray that you, Jesus, would be in our sights, that we would address the things that are unholy in us. And we would do it with you because you're for us. Oh God, thank you for being for us, for choosing us, for calling us, for making us new. But Lord, we want to be refined even more so. And so, Lord, we ask that you will continue to work. Because you said, Jesus, you're working and your Father's working. And would you please work in our hearts? Thank you that you've chosen us. Thank you for the places you've placed us. Thank you for the world around us that we get to serve in. And for the people we get to affect with Jesus. And so we pray that we might be faithful in this day and in the week to come. And we give you praise. And thank you for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.